service, so there will be a morning service, a afternoon service as well, or 4 o'clock service. So keep that in mind on your calendar. It's up on, should be posted. Amen. It's good to see Brother Andrew here with us. Nice to have a Canadian contingency here. At some point, it would be great if you give your testimony sometime, brother, when you feel comfortable doing that. Let us know. Good to have our brother with us. How many loves the Lord with all your heart? Got your Bibles with you? You're going to turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. Jesus had just been transfigured before three of his apostles. And they were now leaving, coming down the mountain, probably Mount Hermon. And the three disciples asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come, or must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We're going to go a little bit further along in this passage, but it's lengthy, so I'd rather have you be seated. We're going to start at verse 14. I want to read the rest of this to get our context and our thought today. "And when he came to the disciples," these are the other disciples, not the three. Obviously, the three with him came to the other disciples. And he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them," or with his disciples? "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever or wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" This is just telling you that while they were up on top of the mountain going through that, or at least this time frame, this man's trying to get help from Jesus' disciples. Jesus isn't present right there. He's not even on the scene. He's somewhere else. So he's trying to get help, and they're not able to do it. Somehow the scribes are involved in all of this, so we'll see. And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" This is where I want to get our thought from. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him, both into the fire and into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The reason he's saying it that way is because he's speaking probably for himself and his son, and if he's married, his wife. The other passages let us know that's his only son, which would ultimately, you know, your goal is if you only have one son, he's going to take care of you later on in life. So help us. And it's all the trouble that's going on in the home with this situation, I'm sure, the expense. "Help us," he says, plural. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." You know, that song was written about this very verse here, all things are possible. And you know that Brother Branham used it often to preach on all things are possible to him who believes. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.'" Isn't that powerful? What a good response. What a good response. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." I love that, don't you? Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." People go from believing to not believing to believing to not believing. Isn't this the way we are? You know, we believe, and then we don't believe. Oh, my Lord. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house where they were staying, this is long after this, or right after this, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" Don't you love that when they ask privately, they're like all nervous about asking in public. They know they're in trouble. Something, we're not doing something right. But why couldn't we cast him out? And so he said to them, "This kind comes out only by nothing but fasting and prayer," or by nothing but prayer and fasting. Praise the Lord. Do you love that? So I really want to just dig to the core of that whole experience, that whole story, to how long shall I be with you? Why did Jesus say that? Here, this man with an epileptic child came to the disciples. They were connected to Jesus, and that's all he knew. And he must have felt he had enough faith and confidence that these guys should be able to do what their master can do, because he's training them to do what he does. And they couldn't do it. And it must have been so hard on them. And to boot, there's these scribes, you know, these lawyers that study the law of Moses that are just beating them up. "You guys failed. You're failures. You can't do it according to the word. You're supposed to be able to do it. If you were really Moses' servant, you would be able to do it. You can't do it." You know, they're just being beat up by every angle you can imagine, mentally, emotionally, within themselves they're hurt because they're not able to accomplish this. And it's almost like if Jesus isn't in there, if he's not right there present, we can't do anything. Now, there's a correct concept of that. If Jesus isn't here, I am helpless. But if Jesus is here in a different form, then I'm not helpless. Does that make sense? If the Spirit of Christ is in us, then he's here, though he's not physically here, he's here spiritually. Do you believe that? And so the same result should be able to be accomplished. But Jesus begins to teach them on the fact that, you know, why couldn't we do it? Because there's a concentration, there's a something you need to do to dedicate yourself to that kind of ministry. And that's where they were coming up short. They weren't really praying. They weren't really fasting. Even the three best disciples he brought with them up the mountaintop. Do you remember the story of the Transfiguration? The only thing that woke them up wasn't the fact that Jesus was physically there. Imagine that you have the creator of the universe in human flesh among you. But he'd been there for 3 years, 3.5 years. You get a little tired sometimes. And they fell asleep, the Bible says. These three. So can you imagine what the other guys were doing? They were deep in slumber. They knew how to sleep with Jesus a lot. And that comes all the way down to the that comes all the way down to Gethsemane, you know, when he's praying. Again, he's praying. When Jesus starts praying like that, it's serious business. That's when everyone's falling asleep. This is not the time to slumber or sleep. I think in the next few days, next few weeks, next few months, there's stuff that's going to be happening in this country and around the world that's going to wake us all up. Hopefully. But I don't know. Some people are still going to be slumbering right through it, not even realizing what's happening. I hope we get serious. Now, there's a little more added to this. We find it in Matthew 17, and I want to read that. And you can turn if you want to, but it's Matthew 17. You'll find it starting at verse 10 all the way to 21. But Jesus says, at the end of that, verses 20, 21, I think it is, he says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" That would be the epileptic demon spirit. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Now that's a little bit more. And this explains why when the father said, "I brought him to your disciples and they could not help him," Jesus cries out, "Oh, faithless generation." He's talking to his disciples. So now you've got the scribes beating you up, your own conscience beating you up, Jesus is beating you up. I mean, this is rough. But maybe there's times when we need to get a little beat up. Maybe there's times when we need to get a little bit of a spanking. You know what I'm saying? To wake up to, okay, what am I missing here? And it takes a person of humility to be able to accept it and say, okay, I want to learn from this. But he says it's because of your unbelief, and that's why he said, oh, faithless, meaning where's your faith? You should have been able to do. What Jesus is saying is you should have done this. And you'll see this isn't the only time he's trying to tell them, you should be able to do this. Why aren't you doing this yet? Didn't he call 12? Didn't he even have them? You know, I don't know if you understand the whole story. Jesus comes. He's demonstrating healings and miracles and casting out spirits and really messing up the devil's kingdom. And these disciples are gathered to him, and it's about a whole year of them gathering to him, and he's putting a special little earmark on certain ones, you know, like Peter, his brother, James, John, you know, certain ones you can tell, but he hasn't said to them anything yet. But eventually he calls them about a year into his ministry after they've been watching him, and he calls them, separates them, but he does it in front of everyone, and he names them apostles. Do you know that's not when they actually went out and started doing anything? He simply, if you read the actual content or everything written there, he calls them apostles, and he tells them, from now on, you're going to stay close to me. So instead of just being part of the crowd, they connect with him. They end up sleeping in Gethsemane, you know, eating with him and going with him and learning how to go from here, place to place. They left their homes. They were no longer going home in the evening. They were sleeping out in the woods and just eating wherever they were invited. And they were really connected, very close to him. This is a really great leader who knows how to train people. So they're called apostles, but they're not going to do anything yet until several months later, he finally lays hands on them and sends them. And he sends them two by two. And they go out and they start healing the sick, casting out devils, doing all kinds of miracles and healings that Jesus was doing. Just under his anointing, just under his laying hands on them and sending them under his authority. No Holy Spirit yet. Not in that, it's truly there and the Spirit of Christ is truly on them. But no baptism of the Holy Spirit yet to truly authorize what they're to do. But Jesus is spelling it all out. I'm here temporarily. He knows by vision, by his Father's instructions, he's only got 3.5 years and that's it. He's got to move pretty quickly. So a year in, he calls them, another 6 months, he sends them. And they spend about the next, 2 years going out and doing things with him. Later on, he ends up getting another 70 or so apostles that he raises up and sends out. And in the end, a lot of these people disappear. But what I'm trying to get to you is he's making it very clear that everything I'm doing, I want you to do. And even at some point, you're going to do not only do this, but you're going to do even some greater things. He's not saying, I am demonstrating that I'm God on earth. That's not what he came to do. He was demonstrating what a redeemed man or woman could be like on this earth. Everything that Adam had potential to do that he lost, I am restoring back. This is really the message. That's the message. This is the greatest fear Satan has. He doesn't fear that you believe in Jesus. He believes in Jesus too. He doesn't fear you're going to believe that God is one person. He believes that too. He trembles, but he believes it. He doesn't fear any of the stuff you believe. That doesn't bother him. Believe it all you want. He doesn't fear that you are going to go to church on Sunday, that you're going to hear the message or read the Bible. He doesn't fear any of that. That doesn't really bother him. But if you're going to start living it, that really gets under his skin. If you're going to start living it, if you're going to pray, if you're going to get on your knees, if you start praying, praying is the doorway to living it. Hearing it helps because it develops faith. But faith without works is dead. The way to get faith to work is prayer. Prayer is the doorway, the access point where faith turns into action. If you don't pray, if you don't seek God's face, and fasting is a way to dedicate the Lord that lives in your heart to the ministry the Lord has that he's waiting to serve out through you. Is that starting to make sense? I know I'm coming up short. I know I need to really enter into this. But the Bible actually talks about this, to sanctify the Lord in your heart. How in the world can we sanctify the Lord? Because a lot of what's in your heart can also be not of God. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Then we'll see something amazing coming out of it. You notice the way into relationship with God is through sanctification, right? Salvation, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now the way to turn baptism of the Holy Spirit into action, is this starting to make sense? Because sanctification sets you aside for service. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts you into service. You starting to see the picture? But then there's a, on the way back out, as it were, as the Christ in you starts working out through you, there's another form of sanctification. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts so that you can serve him fully from the inside out. Hallelujah. So it's Christ working through me, working out through me. So because of your unbelief, he says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I want you to understand what kind of faith Jesus is talking about here. What he's really doing is he's not saying that you should have this huge amount of emotional faith. He's saying like a mustard seed. See, the beauty of a mustard seed is it's very pure. It's a kind of seed that you cannot hybrid. It cannot be mixed with anything else. Even though it's so tiny, it can turn into a tree. Now, the reason why that's important is because a mustard is an herb. It's the one of the only rare herbs that when you plant it, it can be a pretty large bush, like a tree. Birds can make their nests in it. The point that Jesus is making there is that faith, the kind of faith we're looking for, he's looking for, is a faith in the authority that you have. If you have a mustard seed, you have the potential of anything, anything. Mountains, trees, nature, all creation is depending, waiting for sons and daughters of God to understand what real faith is. Real faith is not, by my faith, I'm going to do this. Real faith is you are depending. Your faith is anchored to the authority that's in you. Through the name of Jesus Christ, that you go in his name and you go in his authority and you act upon those things. How many believes that with all your heart? See, so watch. He said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would be able to say to this mountain, be moved, and it has to move. Go from here to there. Nothing will be impossible for you. And he says, however, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This is in every one of the places where you read the story of the Synoptic Gospels. So now the disciples were following the greatest message that had ever struck the earth. Is that true? They were following this message. They were believing in this message. It was beyond Moses' message. And Moses' message was pretty powerful. Here is a man who could turn dust into fleas, because fleas originally came from dust. You know, here's a man who could turn water into blood. Here's a man who could part the waters. I mean, think of the miracles and the supernatural that Moses demonstrated. A man who was simply under the blood of bulls and goats, enough to cover sin so that God could have access to a human being and do his things that he wants to do to demonstrate once again what a redeemed man or woman should look like. And that was just a taste. Jesus was greater than Moses. Jesus was greater than Solomon. How many could say praise God? I want you to catch that because it's very powerful. And so in Jesus' day, his disciples knew, they understood, this is even beyond Moses. This is Moses plus. And they even witnessed Jesus being on the mountaintop glorified, and here's Moses and here's Elijah, the two greatest prophets, talking to Jesus, advising him, placing Jesus as far as his prophet office is among those two. As far as who he really was, he was Almighty God. Hallelujah. So, but they had a weak, they had a great weakness. It's amazing that when God sends a great word or message to the earth, and that message is received, the people who receive it end up developing a great strength, at the same time a great weakness. Usually where there's great strength, there's great weakness. Where there's great light, there's great darkness. It happens. And what it is they failed. Here's their weakness. They failed to understand what the message was really given for. They knew they had a powerful message. They believed it. They had believed what John the Baptist was, what he came to do. And if you really watch John's message, it's really a lot of do's and don'ts. Right? Don't do this and don't do that and be content with your wages and treat people right and it was all that's all true. But his real message was Christ himself. The anointed word made flesh. That was the real message. And they were failing to understand what it was because they were just understanding what the messenger was all about and what this message was. And they were attached to Jesus because they knew this was something that they had to be a part of, but they could not understand half of what Jesus said. And there's places they dared not ask him. They didn't dare to ask him. I dare you to start asking. Start speaking. What am I here for? What is this all about? Don't be afraid. Ask those questions. Start thinking about the part you're playing. Hallelujah. Jesus was often doing things where he was saying to them, when it came to the 5,000, you feed them. I mean, how are they supposed to feed them? It didn't matter how. All that mattered was why. Because the message that was sent to them was to draw them in to the same ministry that Jesus was producing. Jesus told them to feed them. They said, they had every excuse under the sun. And then Jesus says, I got to demonstrate all over again. But remember, his thought is, I'm not going to be with you always. How long am I going to be with you? Not very long. And along with that was kind of sad, but how long do I have to bear with you? And I wonder if John the Baptist introduced the messenger of the covenant like that, and they became part of, they made the transition, right? These disciples, apostles, were able to make the transition. They could go from John to Jesus. And a lot of people in this message in this end time are struggling with the last day forerunner because they're still attached to the forerunner. And by doing that, they're stuck to a prison house. They're in prison in this message because they haven't made the transition from the messenger to the message. Does that make sense? But then there's those who have made the transition to the message and they don't even know what they have. They don't even understand it. Because they're still elevating the man part of this whole thing. Jesus was a one-man ministry. He had the right to say, I'm not always going to be with you. In this form, as a one-man ministry, you guys keep relying on me to do it. But he's telling them, He invites Peter to walk on water. Yes. Everybody miss that? He's been inviting us to do what he's doing. And not just water, saints, but bad, choppy water. Amen. This water is not fun. This water is dangerous. But he wants you to demonstrate the original dominion he granted you from the beginning of creation when he made man, male and female, and gave them dominion over all the earth, over all the animals, over all creation, over all nature. He gave us dominion. Can you say amen? Adam lost it, but Jesus came to restore it. And through Moses and all the prophets, he kept demonstrating over and over again, 4,000 years of demonstration, I'm giving it back to you. I'm going to get it back to you. I'll get it back to you. I'm using blood of bulls and goats right now, but there's a real lamb sacrifice coming, and when he comes, you're going to get it all. And that lamb came and demonstrated to us, this is how it's done. You have dominion over the waves, over the sea, over the winds, over the food, over the fish, over the bread, over the water, turn it into wine. You can speak to it. You can address it. You can be in control of it. You have this restored to you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary. One man who was a fully redeemed, you could say man, was making a way to redeem all mankind. If we're willing to accept it, that's the message of the hour. but we're still heavily depending on the one-man ministries. Jesus was wrapping up his ministry by trying to hand it, here, I'm giving it to you, take this, run with this, go with this. And they just struggled with it, and they struggled with it, and they slept. And you know why they were sleeping? I'm going to explain why they slept. Do you think they slept because they were tired? Yeah, okay, they were a little bit tired, but that's not the reason. The reason they slept is because they had confidence in their own understanding that Jesus had preached something about a kingdom coming, and we even bought some swords. So when he's good and ready, then we'll pull our swords out, and we'll get the kingdom, and we'll be all set. We'll bring him on our shoulders to Jerusalem. We'll anoint him. We'll put a crown on him, son of David. Hallelujah. That was their vision, and they were wrong. They were off while they were within the message. They missed it. And I'm feeling like we sit around a lot waiting for the rapture, waiting for the rapture, waiting for the rapture. I'm going to tell you something right now. Look at me. There's the rapture. I don't know what's going on with you, but it's already happening. I'm in it. Yeah, how many of you can say, that's me too? I mean, seriously, that is the message. You're changing. You are not the same person you were last week, last month, not even this morning. You are changing. And it's not a change that you're in control of. You're just, all you're doing is surrendering to it. Let me be changed. That's what it's all about. But the reason people sleep and slumber is because they're waiting for, they trust something in the future. They have that kind of confidence. And truly, the kingdom is coming. And truly, a rapture is coming. Can you say praise the Lord? You're part of it in a sense of there's going to be a change in a moment and twinkling of an eye. But you can't, here's what's going to happen. There's people waiting for that. They believe in that. And they're going to miss it. Because they don't realize you're supposed to be part of it now. Today. You see what I'm saying? So no sleeping, no slumbering. Let's be up and busy because it's happening right now. Now, here's what's going on. The believers of 2,000 years ago, they were focused on John the Baptist. They believed who he was. They didn't even understand that he was a forerunner. They just believed he was a prophet. They hadn't seen a prophet 400 years. They never really put the pieces together. It took Jesus to be able to, now think about this. John the Baptist, even though he has a gathering, he's misunderstood. Nobody really even knows who he is. The closest anyone gets is actually the priests and the Levites that go out to him and say, are you Elijah? And of course, John's not wanting to have anyone focusing on him, so he says no, because he doesn't want it to be about him. He knows he's introducing someone who will identify him. So it's the message of the hour that John introduces, which is Christ the Word made flesh, that ends up turning back and identifying who John is. Does that make sense? So we didn't have a man come to this earth 60, 70 years ago, came to this earth and was telling us, oh, hey, this is who I am. He didn't do that. He didn't even know. In some cases, it looked like he doesn't even know that he was the one. But after he passed away, we started watching how this message was unfolding. It began to identify who he was. It looked back and said, that's who it is. Praise the Lord. So they were, but people can who were super focused on John the Baptist, that same spirit is around today, where people are super focused on William Branham. We need to be able to move on to what he presented. So, there were those who went with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the problem is their sights were so set on the man, Christ Jesus, instead of what the man, Christ Jesus, was here to do, what it was all about. Now watch. They knew who the messenger was. They knew who the messenger of the covenant was. People know who Revelation 10:7 is. People know who Revelation 10:1 is. They've got the messenger, the forerunner, and this mighty angel. They got all that, right? But they're not seeing their part. They're not taking the book. They're not eating the book. They're not becoming a part of what it is, because that's what ultimately it is. It's supposed to be one whole unit. So instead of sleeping, slumbering, waiting, we're supposed to be awake and alive and realize it's happening right now. I'm a part of it. They knew these things. But they had not grasped truly what the message was. The message was, here it is, everybody ready? The message was that a one-man ministry was to transition to a many-membered body ministry. There's no way around it. That is the message. It was to move from the master to the disciples, to move from Christ to the followers. Can you say amen? That is the whole message of the hour. The one-man ministry is with us on a temporary basis. How long will I be with you? And it's hard to make the transition. Now I'm going to speak to you a little bit about what the transition is today. The transition today is it went from William Branham, who's no longer with us. Can everybody say amen? Except in another dimension, but not with us physically on earth. To his message, which is with us. Even though the devil works very hard to keep us away from it, you're not listening to it, you don't have time anymore, you're too busy, you can't read something, you know, we're too busy, you barely read the Bible anymore. Sad, but that's a fact. But it's to go from there to that, but then it's supposed to transition from that to this many-membered body. How many believes that? The transition is effected by a fivefold ministry. But the fivefold ministry, unfortunately, starts thinking it's about them. This is a big weakness and a big problem. Because all we're really doing is we're ending up going from a one-man ministry to a one-man ministry. Well, our pastor, we trust him, he preaches this. It's got to change from your pastor. From brother so-and-so, that I listen to his stuff. It's got to change from that to you. You get in the wheelbarrow and you let Houdini push you across the tightrope. Now, I don't know if it was Houdini or who the guy's name was, but I don't really care. You've got to be the one that puts yourself in the driver's seat and lets Christ work through you. Our pastor, he prayed for people and they got healed. Wonderful. That's great. What have you done? You see what I'm saying? We're still in transition mode, but we're stuck here. And it may be your fault, and it may be the pastor's fault, the ministry's fault, because both should work together toward the ultimate goal, a multi-membered body, fully manifesting, supplying the needs within the body, and it's impacting the whole world because it's drawing in the final members, and when the last member comes in, guess where we're going? Perfect bride going to go meet her Lord. The one-man ministry is only temporary. It's here on a temporary basis. And it's hard to make the transition. It's always been hard. Look through history. You'll see it over and over again. Very hard to move from Moses to Joshua. And then from Joshua to the people. They still never really grasped it. They got stuck under Joshua. And I think of Joshua as fivefold ministry. You have going from Elijah to Elisha. Now, in the end, it ended up working. But the school of the prophets, these sons of the prophets, you think they would have learned something. They learned nothing. In fact, they told Elisha, okay, we recognize that the spirit of Elijah is on you. You go ahead and do what you're going to do. We're going to go back over the Jordan. They're going to go back over the Jordan. I guess the Jordan is still sitting there parted. I don't know what they were thinking. Because they said that. We're going to go and we're going to search for Elijah. You see what people do? They get glued to the man. And they miss the transition that it's trying to move from a one man to multi. And they miss the whole thing. But saints, for the sake of the rapture and the resurrection, we can't miss it. We're not going to. That's why I wanted to preach that this morning. How long am I with you? How long is this message, this word, with you in its form that it's in? How long are the tapes, the reel, you know, tapes, reels we used to have, remember? How long is the table, that you can go on your device and listen to and look at. How long is that? How long is your Bible? How long is that going to be with us? How long is it in its present format? Listen, saints, how long am I with you as your pastor? Because at the core of who I am is just a sheep and not a shepherd. I'm going in a rapture. Who wants to go with me? Then we have work to do. We're not just going to sit our way in. We've got work to do. You know, before the astronauts actually, that usually that there's some kind of a thing that's going to happen where they're going, wherever they're going to go, whether it's to the moon or just into space. Before those, it's months and months before they actually board that ship that they are in workout mode. They have to work out. They have to train. They have to do anti-gravity training, which is very crazy stuff. But they've got to go through rigorous training, or they're going to be disqualified from being in the ship. Not enough that they've got the schooling, the education, the wherewithal, and all the authority to be able to be on that ship. They have to be prepared. How many here realizes we've got to put in the time and get prepared? Here's John 14. I love this. Remember, it's all about making the transition. John 14, 7 through 12 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." Didn't he just hear what he said? You have, in the Greek, it's you have been seeing him. Jesus, does Jesus have to do this? And in Philip's mind, and maybe the rest, the Father is somehow a different entity. You can see where you get a Trinitarian idea starting to develop here. And Jesus said, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Like, Lord, you can make, like, what are you lacking? Jesus is right here in your midst. No, we think of the Father as a separate entity. Okay, so Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" I mean, come on. You know, that wasn't really Jesus the Son speaking. It was the Father himself. He says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus has no concept of being two persons. So he just answers as the Father, "Have I not been with you so long, Philip?" Look at that same wording. How long have I been with you, yet you don't get this? How long? How long does it take for disciples to finally start to pick up on what's really happening here? "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but my Father who dwells in me does the works." The divine in the human. Deity in humanity. "Believe me and that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works," or because of the works themselves. And then I love this. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." What is he saying? He's saying, if you can understand how I, a man, am also Almighty God, deity is merged, dwelling in humanity, then you should be able to catch this next last part of this whole thing, which is that ultimately I'm going away in this form, but I'm going to be back in the form of you. You who believe in me. The greater work. Watch what he says. You should believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. There's this no way to make two, three, four, five persons out of us. There's no way. We're one being. We're one thing. He says you should be able to believe that just because of the works. Then he turns around and says, now the works you're going to do are the same ones. And even greater. And I go to the Father. What's he saying? He's saying we're all going to be one. deity in humanity is the whole plan. It's the message of the hour. It's never changed. It's better now today than ever, because if anybody should get it, we should get this. Deity in humanity. When you see me, the bride can say, when you see me, you see Christ. People say, oh, I can picture Jesus. He's up on the throne. He's sitting there. He's got sandals on. He's got nail prints in his hands and feet. He's got a beard. He's praying for me. And that's wonderful, because Jesus truly in a corporal body is there, but he's the head of the body. He's not the whole body, and yet he is the whole body, because he's also here. And if you can't accept the body of Jesus, how can you accept the head? If you can't accept what he did at Calvary with his body, how can we accept that crowned head with thorns? In other words, what comes out of his mouth? How can we accept the headship of the body, which is the word, if we can't accept the body? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The person sitting next to you is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person sitting next to you is him in bride form. Praise the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is trying to spell this out. Look, you're going to do the same works that I have done. In other words, his whole point was, the only reason I'm here and I'm only here with you temporarily is to demonstrate. And go from demonstrating, because there's only one reason you demonstrate, right? A good teacher, a good leader demonstrates, and then has you do what he's been doing, and he observes, and he tweaks and teaches you how to do it better. Right? A good baseball coach is going to show you how to bat and hit that ball. And then he's going to do it several times. You're just going to watch. And then eventually he's going to hand you the bat and he's going to watch you. He'd say, oh, you got to get your shoulder, you got to get your elbow up, because you're holding it like this. And you got no force behind your bat. Not that I know anything about baseball, but he says, get your shoulder up, your elbow up, help me out. What do we do? Get that shoulder up, get elbow up, and then you got force behind it. You want to extend your hand, your arms out all the way. Some people are choked up. You got to extend all the way. You got to give it all you got. And as you're learning, as you're doing, you're learning and getting better and better and better. After a while, it's just second nature to you. You know how to do it. But every time you swing, every time you're up to bat, you're doing it yourself, but your mind is, my coach taught me this, my coach taught me that. You can't help it. Your coach is now in you. You get it? It's no longer I, but he that liveth in me. Wow, think about these scriptures that should really start hitting you now. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Whoo, you got dynamite in you, and you have the authority to use the dynamite. There are some people who should not touch dynamite. We should keep them away from dynamite. But there's other people who have the authority, the know-how, to use the dynamite. So you got both. You got dunamis and the other word that I don't know what it is, but it's a good word, dox something. So Jesus sent out his disciples to do what he was doing. That's number one. He encouraged them to speak to the mountain, number two, the tree, the wind, the waves, all creation. He beckons them to walk on water, to take dominion over all nature, to feed the multitudes by multiplying bread and fish, and a number of other things. And everything he did, he demonstrated not to prove that he's the Lord and you're not, but to prove that this is how all redeemed mankind can be living. Now, you could never get back to your redeemed position on your own or by anything Adam did or even Moses did or Elijah did, because we were all stuck in the pit of sin and couldn't get ourselves out. But this one, this Jesus, came into the pit from outside, perfect, pure, virgin born, holy, and righteous, and he took our penalty, the thing that caused us to fall into the ditch of debt and the ditch of what we owed. He pays it off. Hallelujah. Everything Adam did, he undoes to restore us back to what Adam lost. Can you say amen? And plants our feet back on top out of the pit to go ahead and go forward and start doing these things. If you need to walk on water, walk on water. You need to part the water, part it. You need to create something, create it. You need to speak squirrels into existence, just go do it. You need food, do it. You need fire, fish, do it. Speak it, just do it. Cancer is getting it, going to stop your life? No, it's not. Remove the cancer, live on. Hallelujah. You can instantly do these things. Control the weather, control the storms. Do these things. It's been handed to us, saints. What are we doing with it? We can't even do little things. A toothache, we can't even do little things. But I know we can because we have been. There's a number of these little things we're doing. I believe it's time for us to move on up. Hallelujah. We've been around this mountain enough times. Let's go. Let's go get it done. Praise the Lord. Remember the woman in India. Remember the time when she, India's a very poor country, and she was running out of rice. She had this one little bit of rice left in her barrel. This is true. It happened several years ago. And she said, she just got faith, and she said, Lord, you did this for the woman with the oil, and you caused that oil thing to never run out for 3 years, 3.5 years. I mean, that lady, every time she dumped oil out, the oil refilled. So she said she prayed over her rice, and she came the next morning, it was full. The barrel was full, 5 gallons of rice. That's plenty of rice, right? And every time she used it, it never ran out for 3 years, 3.5 years. I mean, other stories, there's so many. Brother Tom, you've been, you know, you look up these things like, what is going on? We should be way beyond where we are. We're too sleepy on the job here. We've got so many great things to do. Let's get them done. Can you say amen? Sometimes we are looking at all the hurts we have, the negatives we have, the hindrances we have, the challenges we have in our lives, and we let those things overshadow what we should be doing. All right? In other words, we feel like, well, if I can't even have faith to deal with that, with this, then I can't. No, you start using your faith somewhere else. Don't worry about those challenges. God allows those things in your life to actually sharpen you. But maybe he's going to use your faith in a different direction to help somebody else. He's going to use your faith to help somebody else. So don't think you have to fix all your local problems in your life. God's letting that be there for someone else to fix. He's giving each one of us weaknesses, troubles, challenges, so that we can become a unified body where every member is starting to supply the needs of other members. And you're supplying the needs of somebody else. Sometimes we think that, well, if I can't even overcome this or overcome that, then how can I help somebody else out? No, that's not the point. You weren't supposed to fix your problems. God has someone else to do that. Praise the Lord. We're going to find out real quick. The way this effectively works is when every member realizes that their gifting, their anointing, their supplying is not for themselves. It's for somebody else. You got it? Let's close this. Let's finish this out. How long will Christ the Word be with us till we finally make the transition? How long will I or the fivefold ministry be with us, preaching, constantly preaching till we make the transition? My hunger, my heart is to have a Sunday morning where somebody has a fiery testimony and they get up and they say, there was a need. Somebody with family was starving. And food was created out of thin air. Hallelujah. Something like that. You know what I'm saying? Just something powerful just happened. It's going to happen right here. This congregation. This group. And the secret is this. You and I are going to stop looking at the negatives and the challenges and the barriers and just start. All we're going to see is the potential and that we are authorized to do it. What about all my weaknesses, Brother Elijah? That's the problem. You're focused on it, so it will remain. The mountain will sit there until you stop focusing on it. Focus on where you want the mountain to end up. The reason why people can't move mountains is because they're always saying, mountain be removed, mountain be removed. But Jesus was very clear. You should be very detailed about where you want it to end up. Move from here to there. Sycamore tree, move from this hill to the sea. You got to be specific, because then if you're focused on just removing the problem, it never goes. But if you're focused on where you see it in the future ending up, you'll get results. Can you make that transition? Start seeing the end result. Think of a prophet of God sitting there in the woods in his camo with his gun saying, let this squirrel show up on the branch, run out to the end of the branch, and look down at the farmers. He was speaking results. Let the cancer, the size of a grapefruit, disappear as the doctor goes to touch her. Disappear. Let the clouds and the storm and the snow disappear, roll away, and let the sun shine for 4 days. Those are very detailed instructions with end result in mind. He didn't say, let the snow stop. Let the snow stop. That could happen, but that could happen in 4 days. It'll stop, no problem, 4 days. Do you see the difference there? You have to speak and envision the end result. Don't try to think for yourself. Think of a brother or sister in his church. Think of a family member. Think of someone you're witnessing to. What do they need? Start finding out what people need. Because you're so focused on what you need, we can't help each other. Remember the dream that sister had? I think it was a dream or something like that, where in hell, there was this long table, and people were sitting across from each other, and they were starving to death. There were skeletons, because they had these bowls of food in front of them, beautiful, wonderful food. Bowls, dish, whatever, food piled up. but the problem was that the utensil was a 3 foot long handled fork or spoon. And they couldn't get it in the bowl or into their own mouth. That's what they were doing. That's why they were dying in hell, starving, because their whole lives was selfishless, trying to. But then the same thing shifted to in heaven, long table, same setup, 3 foot long spoons, food across table, and they were feeding each other. That's the difference. It's not about you. It is about you when it becomes about others. Then you'll see the difference. Amen? So how long is it going to take to make this final transition? We've got to do it. When will we accept the real message of the hour as Christ in bride form, in full manifestation? When will we do it? What are we waiting for? I've got a question for you. What are you waiting for? How many times do I have to preach it? Now, I can demonstrate it, and I can give you stories and testimonies of how God's used it, but it is nothing compared to what's coming. I'm just gearing up. And I want you to gear up with me, because it isn't about me. It's about you, me, us. We do this together. Praise the Lord. Last, I'm going to read a quote to you, and then you can take that to the bank. Brother Branham, will the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? How many wants the rapture? Well, do you know there's a ministry first? Kind of like the only way in is through this. Okay, that's wonderful. That's what we've heard today. Let's hear it. He goes, sure, that's what's going on right now. The bride of Christ. Certainly, it's the message of the hour. The bride of Christ. Watch what he says. She consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. He's speaking exactly of the transition that's happening. It's moving from his ministry, one man. This is questions and answers in the seals, on the seals. And it's moving to the fivefold ministry. And then it's going to move from fivefold ministry to the bride of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? We got a little stuck on this, but we got to move on. He says, now, that's the bride of Christ. Sure, she's got a ministry. It's a great ministry. It's the ministry of the hour. And he says, in future tense, it'll be so humble. Praise the Lord. And so sometimes the demonstration you're getting is the fivefold ministry. And sometimes that's such a platform pulpit ministry. Keep in mind first, second pole. That we start losing the focus on what the end result is supposed to look like. It is not supposed to look like a man behind a pulpit on a platform with a healing line. We're supposed to move from there a long time ago. Do you believe that? while I'm yet speaking these words, you who might have a heart condition or a different disease or a cancer or whatever it is, get healed just like that. That's how I'm demonstrating it. It had nothing to do with the pulpit or my calling. It has to do with your faith hearing the word of God. Now, you could be in the back room having fellowship after service, and a brother says something, and it strikes you, and you're healed. That had nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with this church. It has to do with your Mrs. Jesus Christ. And the Mrs. part, understand it, Mrs., how many understands what Mrs. is the female form of master. Master this. You get it? Maybe you don't believe me. I'll let you go Google it. Since Google's the other Bible for some people. Mister is just a old English form of the word master. It's the master of the house. It's the one who is in charge or owns the property. He has authority over that property to defend it, to protect it, and to provide. Master. And Mrs., which can be go back to mistress, which has a bad connotation now because it got twisted, but originally it was the female or the wife of the master. How many knows who the master is? Jesus Christ. And so Mrs. is the wife of Jesus Christ. So your Mrs., the master on this earth, he's not here, but yet he is here. You represent him, and yet he's in you. Hallelujah. So anything you say goes. Whatever you say, he's saying. Whatever you loose on earth, he looses in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, he binds in heaven. Whatever you declare healed is healed, he declares it healed. Do you start? Are you starting to see this? She's an independent woman, totally dependent on him, but independent of any denominational system, any human man, any human being. You are independent. Yes, we still follow scriptures. Brother Elijah, what about the passage that says if somebody is sick, call for the elders? Amen. Do it. But you don't always have to do that. You can call your wife, your husband, your children. You can call a brother or sister in a church. You don't always have to do that. In fact, I would love to see all of you ministering one to another. And then those results are just coming in. This would please our Lord so much to see a self-healing bride. Let me say it again. The sickest body on this earth, Brother Branham says, sickest body on this earth is the body is not a human, not a particular person, but the body of Jesus Christ. Sickest body. Why? Because division, separation. What he would love to see is a self-healing bride. That's called an immune system. It's not only self-healing, it's preventative. Something comes in, it doesn't belong, it'll eat it up. Don't you love that? Self-healing immune system bride. That's you. Now I said it, so it's got to happen. I want to talk to you about faith. We close. Faith. You have faith in your body. Think of that. The spirit in you, which is you, is living in a body that you know has weaknesses. It can get sick. It gets hurt. It has frailties. It has faults and so on. Yet at the same time, you have a heavy dependence that your immune system is actively working because your body is being bombarded and attacked every single second of every day. If your immune system quits, you're dead. But it isn't quitting. It's working. It's working. And you don't even think about it. Now, that's real faith. Real faith, you don't even think about it. You trust it. You just know it's going to happen. You're going to stay healthy. You're going to get healthy. Stay healthy and get healthy. Praise the Lord. You can support your immune system in your body by a concentrated language coming out of your mouth. It better not be, oh, that person just sneezed. Oh, man, my throat's getting scratchy. Because all you're doing is telling your immune system, I don't trust you and you're going to fail me. Don't do that. Have confidence in what God designed when he designed you. It's true. I remember my brother-in-law, Daniel, it's a video on YouTube I find really funny, but he's got like a 5-minute thing, and he talks about training these little 4-year-olds on how to play the violin. And he gets right in their faces and shows them what to do, and they're looking over at their violin, and he's doing do, re, mi. And when he got to fa, she turned her head and sneezed. He said, I felt it hit the back of my throat. And he said, I knew that in training that if I made a big deal out of it, that from then on I was going to lose all the respect. He said he had to keep on going, just act like nothing happened. That's pretty wild. How many here are like, that would mess me up. I'm messed up. I like what he did. He said, I just kept on going. This is the way we've got to be from now on, saints. You have the authority over every spirit, over every demon, over everything that's trying to attack your spirit man. You have it. Whether you pick it up, take it up, and use it or not, that's up to you. But I'm asking you to start exercising your authority from now on, and don't let that garbage come out of your mouth. What you speak over your body, if you say to your immune system, you are strong, you are powerful, you're impervious, you are the strongest thing, you are protecting me, you are defending me, you're keeping my body safe. If you speak to your body, you think it's a little bit weird, but Jesus speaks to his body. It's all lessons. Just follow it. It sounds weird. Just do it. Speak to your body. David even spoke to his soul. I mean, if you can speak to your soul, you ought to be able to speak to your body. That's even lower, on a lower level. Can you do that with me? How many will do that with me? Start doing that this week. And I want you to catch it. I want you to catch it. Even catch me. Catch me saying something I shouldn't be saying. Catch me. Because we're here to help each other. Right? So I want you to do that. It doesn't help when we complain about the weather. I love it. Everybody who's smiling right now is guilty. Hallelujah. Glad I'm not the only one. Don't complain about the weather. Don't complain about anything. Remember the song, All Is Well. All is well. No matter what I'm going through, all is well. Let's have the musicians come. Let's sing that song, All Is Well, written by Lin Ruyans. I think it's one of the most anointed songs written in the last 20-something years. How many here will accept that with me? How many here will take authority in your life right now? For you, for your body, for your wife, for your children, for your family. Just start taking possession from now on in a greater way. Step it up, saints. You got to do this. Because the whole thing is transitioning. You got to go with it. It's all about you now. Glorifying the name of Jesus Christ in your life. Do that, would you? So we sing this song together. All is well. All is well. We have heard the message, shalom, and all is well. Yes, there is a place of perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. All is well. Do you believe that from your soul? All is well. Thank God we have heard the message, shalom, all is well. Yes, and there is a place of perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, oh rest, all is well. Is there a verse to that, or do we even know how to sing that verse? I think we would do a hack job on it. Is it true in your life right now? Do you feel that something happening? All is well. I've got this song here I want to sing. Number 123, Beulah Land. Amen. I know Beulah Land is the millennium and the new heaven, new earth, but Beulah Land's also you, right? Because it means married. You're married to Him. That includes every part of you, body, spirit, soul. You're all married to Him, the whole thing. So let's just speak about the only sickness we should have is kind of a homesickness, but that's it. Other than that, we're here. We've arrived. We're where we're supposed to be. Well, I'm kind of homesick for a country. Amen. To which I've never, ever been before. What a great place. No sad goodbyes. No more sad goodbyes will there be spoken. Amen. For time won't matter anymore. What is that place? It's Beulah Land. I'm longing for you. And thank God someday on thee I'll stand. Well, there my home, it will be eternal, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah. Well, I'm looking now. How many can see across that river? We're so close, you can just taste it, amen. To where my faith shall end inside. It will be a reality, it's here. There's just a few more days, more days to labor. What's gonna happen? And then I'll take my heavenly flight. Let's all stand as we sing it. Oh, Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you.
On thee I stand. There my own shall be eternal, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. I'm looking now across that river to where my faith shall end inside. There's just a few more days to labor. Then I'll take my heavenly flight, Beulah Land. am longing for you. And someday on thee I stand. There my all shall be eternal. Beulah, sweet Beulah.
Have you noticed while we were singing the song, you just prophesied now over your life. You just proclaimed what's going to be for you. I'm looking right now. And that's where I'm going to end up. You just prophesy. Amen. And watch your mouth speaks. God is going to bring it to pass. So just believe that. That's who you are. Hallelujah. I feel led to ask Brother Claude. Brother Claude, could you please come and close the meeting in a word of prayer? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Jesus, for this wonderful word that you brought this morning. Help us to live it, Lord. And help Brother Elijah, Lord, get his strength back, all the energy he spent. And help us for a wonderful week, Lord, and help us to live that word. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.
Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. As we are dismissed, I want us to sing this song, There Is Power in the Name of Jesus. Amen.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every, hallelujah, break every chain. Break it. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, 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 break it. There's a bride, she's rising up, and there's a bride, she's arise. Hallelujah! Oh, and there's a bride, she's rising up. And there's a bride, she's rising up. She'll break her, she will break every chain. Break every chain. She'll break every chain. Break every chain. I want us to sing it like this. I am bright, I'm rising up. I am bright, I'm rising up. Yes, I am bright, I'm rising up. And I am bright, I'm rising up. I'll break every chain. Well, I'll break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Yes, I'll break every chain, break every chain. Oh, sing that one more time. I am bright, I am rising up. Well, I am bright, I'm rising up. I am bright, I'm bright. In 2018, I am bright. Yes, I am bright, and I'm rising up. I break every chain in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I break every chain. I break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. God bless you. Break every chain. Go in the name of Jesus. Amen.